We have just completed what I believe to be a very successful vacation Bible school. We appreciate the leadership of Mark Barber and the assistance of so many. You'll notice on the board the two figures at the bottom are Monday and Tuesday night, and so we had over 500 on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and well over 400 on Monday and Tuesday night. And we say thanks to all of those who participated. I think most of us do not realize how many people are involved in making a vacation Bible school possible. And we certainly had a lot of children here. Some of the classes were just overflowing. And we say thanks to everybody. On the back of the worship bulletin this morning is a list of 35 one another scriptures. Those were used on Wednesday night in the adult class, and several people said they'd like to have a copy of those. And so we put it on the back of the worship bulletin. And if you know of somebody that was here during Vacation Bible School that might want a copy, take an extra copy and get it to them. It's very interesting to read those scriptures. A long series of sermons could be preached just talking about the one another scriptures, the attitude that we are to have toward each other. Today is important because it is July the 4th. And today is important because it is the first day of the week. So on July the 4th, 1776, the events took place that make it possible for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy physically. Almost 2,000 years ago, on a Lord's Day, the first day of the week, our Savior came forth from the grave, overcoming death and making his death on the cross meaningful because of his resurrection, and brought us freedoms that we continue to enjoy today. I'm persuaded that all of us tend to take our freedoms for granted. It's hard for me to realize what went on in 1776 and a few years before that. It's hard for me to appreciate in what is basically my imagination those who gave their lives, those who suffered hardships that you and I could hardly understand, to make it possible for us to have a nation such as we have today. And it's hard for me to appreciate, as I should, I know, the suffering that Jesus did on the cross and all of that through which he went to make it possible for us to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in Christ today. It seems to me appropriate today, since this is July the 4th on our calendar and since it is the first day of the week, for us to think about the subject of freedom. This morning, I want us just to think about it in a very simple way, and tonight at 5 o'clock, I'd like to think for a few minutes on the subject of church and state. We hear a lot said about that today. And I certainly do not have all the answers to the questions that are being asked, but I'd like to make some observations and share some thoughts with you tonight on that subject. As we think about freedom, we think about it in many different ways. I want to suggest three things this morning, and when you leave, I'd like for you to take these three thoughts with you. Freedom cost. Freedom benefits. And freedom demands. As I said earlier, I think probably we do not really understand and have difficulty appreciating what it has cost for us to have the freedoms that we enjoy this morning. There's a conversation in Acts, the 22nd chapter, between the chief captain and Paul. The chief captain has just learned that Paul is a Roman. At least he's been told that. And so he says to Paul, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And Paul said, "Yes." Chief Captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Paul was born in such a way that he was a citizen of the Roman government. Evidently, this chief captain had not been so born and had had to pay a great deal, perhaps financially, maybe in other ways, to be considered a Roman and to have the freedoms that were supposed to be associated with that government at that time, although freedoms may not have been the kind of freedoms that you and I have today. But I want you to notice especially that he says, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." This morning you and I have the freedom to come together and worship. We have the freedom tomorrow to go to work, go about activities of the day. Folks, these freedoms were obtained with a great sum. It involved finances. Many people invested, sometimes basically all they had, to make it possible for them to take the trip from abroad and come to this nation, to this land, and help begin a nation that is the nation that you and I know today. That great sum includes the blood of many who died on the battlefields and in other ways during the Revolutionary War to bring about the establishment of this nation, and during other battles since that time to protect the freedoms that we have. And today, I hope we are reminded of the fact that there are many, even some of our own relatives, who are on foreign soil today fighting, and some of them giving their lives to do what is deemed necessary to promote the idea of freedom throughout the world. The freedoms that we enjoy physically this morning as members of this nation, as citizens of America, are freedoms that cost in many ways. And we need to be careful about complaining when we pay our part to keep our nation going. Though there may be things that we don't like, and there are times when especially there are taxes that we wish we did not have to pay, perhaps we need to slow down a bit and think about all that has happened in the past and all that has been paid by so many people and continuing to be paid by some today to give us the freedoms that we may very well take for granted. And when we begin to think about the freedoms that we have in Christ, we need to be aware, we need to be reminded of how much that cost. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, that we might be justified. That's another way of saying that we might be free. It cost God the gift of his only begotten Son. It cost Christ the opportunity to live in heaven, and then it cost him suffering and pain, and eventually cost him his life and his life's blood, that we might be able to sing as we have, that freedom is connected to that blood. I wonder if we are as serious as we ought to be, even when we surround the Lord's table, eat of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, which is to remind us of the cost that is involved in giving us the freedom that is involved. Truly, freedom is not all free. It comes at a high cost. And in the years that are ahead, we may come to understand that in a way that we never have before, when we perhaps ourselves have to pay some costs that we've never paid before. Freedom cost. But isn't it great that freedom benefits? Look at the benefits that we have in the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We have blessings, perhaps greater than any people anywhere in the world. Again, blessings that I think we possibly take for granted. Most of us have never known what it was to be hungry, to not have something to wear, to not have a place to pillow our heads at night. Most of us have grown up in areas where our blessings were multiplied, and where what we tend to throw away may be more than what some people in the world have. And what we have come to make as a list of our needs might even exceed the list of wants of some people in some areas of the world. The benefits that we receive from the freedoms that we enjoy are certainly great. And then we benefit in that we have the right of choice. Of course, God made us with the ability to choose, and that was His desire that we have that right. But there are some people in the world today who do not have really the freedom of choice. One of the things that has been emphasized in the last year or so as we've been involved in Iraq was the suppression of the women there. And just this week, I sat and listened to some interviews of some young ladies who now are involved in college and university work and have some opportunities that they've never had before, can make some choices that they've never made before. Look at the opportunities that we have in this nation and the choices that we can make. Basically speaking, any one of us can do what he wants to. There are some restrictions and sometimes some things that hold us back, but basically if we really want to and we plan and we go about it in the right way, we can choose to do just about anything we want to. We can choose to worship. We can choose to enjoy the opportunity to go to and fro within the country with basically no restrictions except those restrictions that protect us from each other and give us the guidelines that keep us free. And yet we take most of those choices for granted. Look at the rights that we have. Sometimes these may be overemphasized and abused and misunderstood, but aren't you glad that we have the basic rights? That our Constitution gives us the basic rights? I think today in many instances groups like the ACLU go too far in emphasizing this, but I'm still glad that we have that amendment to our Constitution and that we all have the basic rights. As human beings, we have a tendency to swing from one extreme to another, and that's to be expected. But we cannot let those things that bother us and those things that may be problems at the extremes keep us from appreciating the opportunity that we have to choose. You had the choice this morning to decide to come to worship God. Some people in the world do not have that choice today. And Christ has died and given us the freedom in Him so that each one of us has the choice. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman. You have the choice to be a Christian or not be one. It doesn't matter whether you're advanced in age or you're just reaching that age of accountability where you understand the need. You have the choice of becoming a Christian. And whatever sin you and I have committed, we have the choice to repent, to confess our faults, to obey God, and to receive forgiveness. And those choices are made possible because of the freedoms that we have in Christ. And then I think one of the great benefits that comes to us because of freedom is the benefit of security. Here again, this is something we tend to take for granted. Although we do things a bit differently today from the way we did a few years ago, we lock our doors where we did not, and we have to be concerned about some things that have changed. Basically speaking, you and I went to bed last night with a feeling of security. Probably not a one of us thought that maybe before morning somebody will come and arrest us, or somebody will come and abuse us. That happens sometimes, but it's in the minority. Basically speaking, you and I have security in this nation, though again, some things we don't like. We have the basic security that we will have our provisions, that we will have our protection, and that we will have leadership, whether or not we agree with the details of it. Freedom benefits, blessings, choices, and security especially. And when we think about Christ, look at what we have in Him when it comes to security. We're free from the restrictions of the old law, Romans 7. We're made free from sin, our text in Romans 6. And we're made free from the fear of death, since He conquered death, Hebrews 2, verse 15. Notice the word free was in all of those. And here are the points of security that we have and the freedom that we have in Christ. What a blessing for us to have that. But perhaps we like to emphasize the benefits of freedom more than we do the demands of freedom. There is nothing that is totally free. Even when you think about Christianity and salvation, and we say it's free and it's given to us by the grace of God, but look what it costs for that to happen. And even in accepting that, there is a cost on our part to take advantage of that freedom that is made possible through Christ. Freedom demands. Paul said on one occasion in 1 Corinthians 9:19 that he was really free from all men, but he said, "I've made myself a servant to all." And I think he understood the principle that needs to be involved not only in the church, but even as citizens, that when we are free, there is a sense in which we become servants. And it's only when we understand that concept of servanthood that we will be able to continue to enjoy the benefits of freedom. That idea was especially in our text that was read earlier. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, free from one idea, but a servant to another idea. And so we need to understand that freedom demands. It demands respect on our part. Respect for law. Even in connection with Christ, he says, "Stand therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled therein," or entangled again, "with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5 and verse 1. If we do not respect the law of God to us from the New Testament, the law associated with Jesus Christ, the guidelines given to us for living, we can once again be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Therefore, we need to respect the law of Christ. And from the standpoint of the nation, we need to respect the laws of the nation. The only time that we would have a right not to go by those laws would be if they violated the law of God. And generally speaking, at this point, though we may be closer to the other side than we think, generally speaking, at this point, there is no law that hinders you and me from being Christians. There are many laws that would allow us to do things that are not Christ-like. But basically, where you and I live, the laws that we are to respect do not hinder us from living the Christian life. And if we do not respect those laws and guidelines, we will not have freedom. Can you imagine what it would be like on the highways if we did not have laws? And look what happens when people do not respect those laws. Freedom demands respect for law and for leadership. Freedom demands commitment. How long would this nation be free if we did not have people willing to commit themselves even to the point of giving their lives for our freedom? How long would we have the freedom and have a setting like this in which to worship if it were not for those men and women down through the years who've committed themselves to Christ and to His work? And particularly those who've committed themselves in this specific area, many of them really giving their entire lives, not so much in death, but in life, to make it possible for us to be where we are this morning. And freedom demands sharing. We will not be free long if we try to shut ourselves up and just enjoy the benefits of freedom without sharing it with others. Abraham Lincoln said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it." I think he was right. Daniel Webster said, "Liberty exists in proportion to wholesome restraint." I think he was right also. Freedom demands that we respect that which is right, that we commit ourselves doing everything we can to keep that continuing, and that we share that freedom with everyone. Freedom costs, freedom benefits, and freedom demands. This morning, you can be free in Jesus Christ. One of the most familiar passages in the Bible on the subject of freedom, perhaps, is John 8:32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The next verse, "They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" Two or three verses later, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Am I not drawing the right conclusion from that, that if you're not a Christian, you're not really free? Son is the one, he said, who will make you really free. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, are you really free? If you're living carrying a burden of sin and will not turn to God for forgiveness, are you really free? Freedom cost Christ his life, but look at the benefits. But those benefits come only when you and I respect the demands to be obedient to him. Are you free in Christ? If not, come to that freedom as together we stand and sing.